There are three readings this morning, all from the Acts of the Apostles, two from chapter 2 and one from chapter 4. We start with Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit had enabled them. And we move on to verses 42 to 47. The fellowship of the believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were saved. And then chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. The believers share their possessions. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerful at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Thanks be to God for his word.
I feel that the sermon's been preached to us already, even in the family news, the ladies who lunch, the men who munch. It's community. We live in an exceedingly divided world. I don't know if you have ever watched Prime Minister's Question Time. It's a shouting match, basically, whether you've got Conservative, Labour, Reform, Liberal Democrat, they're all just arguing with each other. And if you look across the pond to America, you've got Democrats and Republicans who are totally divided. And Ian's just prayed for Ukraine, Russia, Ukraine, NATO, Gaza, Israel, the Palestinians. You've got Myanmar, you've got Sudan, you've got Eritrea. We live in a world that seems to think that hate is better than love. And we can preach as much as we like unity. But unless we show it, the world will never know what it looks like. I don't know whether you've ever experienced real community. When I was a student at a place called All Nations Christian College down in Hertfordshire, we lived in community. We ate together, we worshipped together, we prayed together, we ate together. Food seems to be one of these things that is most important. And even when I taught there, Wilma and I taught at All Nations for 10 years, and we did live off site, but we experienced community. Every Wednesday we'd have community worship, get together and worship together. I used to meet with our students. We were tutors, so we had 12 students to look after, and we met three times a week. We shared our lives together. We had, I can't pretend it was easy, because we're all human beings and we're all sinful, and it's hard. But it was a joy. And I taught a module called The Gospel in Western Culture. And one of the students had a father who was an atheist. So I invited him down to debate with him, which was fun. And he stayed at the college for like 4 or 5 days. And he said, I may not believe what you believe, but I do believe you have a loving, caring community. There were 28 different nationalities at this college. As British people, sorry, forgive me for those who are not British, we have an obsession with privacy. And it truly is an obsession. But we here at Bourne Baptist Church have an increasingly diverse, multicultural community, which for me is an absolute joy. And having little boys run up and down the corridor and sit on the stage, as long as they don't try and climb on the seat that I'm sitting on, it's great. We have different ages, we have different nationalities, and we're building community. The word for community, now here's an alert here, Greek alert, okay, is koinonia or koinonia. We don't know how it was said. But the important thing was the koine bit. The Bible was written in koine Greek, which is general Greek. It wasn't the Greek of the theatre, it was the Greek of the marketplace. It was common Greek. And that's what it means. It means commonness. Now, when I was studying for this, I looked up koine. And it said uncouth, which I thought, oh, that's not what I expected. But it means common. We're common people. And we have a commonness together. And I want to thank, did you pick these songs, Lou?
Actually, Paul.
Oh, Paul did. Okay. Thank you, Paul. Because the Holy Spirit is that which brought commonness to the first disciples. So that we often, you know, we claim to be a charismatic church, but commonness, and we sometimes think that it's about tongues or words of prophecy or something like that, but actually what the Holy Spirit did first of all was to unite the church, unite the apostles. And that is very, very important. Now, I am going to focus more on community this morning, but I just wanted to say that the person who brought that commonness was the Holy Spirit. So that is an important thing. We will come back to talk about the Holy Spirit at the end of November and in the new year. So I'm going to focus upon the Holy Spirit forming community. Now, Acts is the second book that Luke wrote. When I ask people who wrote the most words in the New Testament, people almost always say the Apostle Paul, but it wasn't, it was Luke. He wrote Luke and Acts, and they're long. They're very long. And so it's the second volume of his works. And Luke says that what God the Father did in Jesus Christ in the gospel, but then he says, in my former book, I wrote about what Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. Instructions through the Holy Spirit, the apostles he had chosen. Now, the implication of that is what Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, was going to continue to do through the church. It's really clear in Acts 1. So what we have here is not so much the Acts of the Apostles, which is the traditional name for it. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. These are the acts of God through the Holy Spirit. So I would call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 2, 1-4, which was read to us by Chris, thank you very much, Chris, we have a description of how the Holy Spirit came down and was on the, literally on the heads of the disciples. We don't know how many there were. They probably were not in the upper room. They were probably in the temple because Pentecost was the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. And the tradition is, on the Feast of Weeks, you read the Old Testament, or what they would have called scriptures, for they didn't have the New Testament at the time. And they would read it all night. And so they were probably gathered together all night reading. You had to read the whole of Deuteronomy, which is really good. So they were all together when the Spirit came. And there was a change in the disciples. They went from fear to boldness. They were able to speak in other languages. They witnessed to Jesus as the Messiah, a crucified Messiah, which was not really expected. And a demonstration of God's love for all peoples. Because Luke makes sure that we know that there were people from all over the ancient world there at the time. And this is the bit. Sorry about that. I just find that this, when Chris was reading, it hit me once again. This was a radical social experiment that the apostles were going to do. The sharing together. So, in Acts 2, 32, they devoted themselves, first of all, to the apostles' teaching. In Acts 4, 33, it says, with great power the apostles continued to testify of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So they devoted themselves to finding out who Jesus truly was. There were so many people who were crucified at that time under the Romans. The Romans were not exactly very nice chaps. They knew very well how to kill people. And they knew when they were dead. Roman soldiers were brutal. But this one is different. This one, for one thing, was a great teacher, born in the most weird circumstances you can imagine. He died, but most importantly, he rose again. They never found the body. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you probably all know that I'm not a great fan of Christmas. I'm bar humbug. I am Scrooge when it comes to Christmas. But come to the resurrection and I come alive. Partly because it's spring, but also because Jesus Christ rising again from the dead is an absolute amazing fact. And there was a German theologian who said there are two reasons why people don't believe. believe in the resurrection. Because there's too much evidence actually not to. You know that this was written down about 100 years after Jesus rose from the dead. The stories by Plato about Socrates was written 300 years after Socrates died. So we could trust this. Jesus walked out of the tomb. And if you had your iPhone out at that point, you could have taken a photo of him. And he was resurrected, not resuscitated. Jairus' daughter was resuscitated. Lazarus was resuscitated, and they died again. Jesus did not die again after the resurrection. He was given a new body. It's an absolute amazing fact. And this guy said, the problem is, it's only happened one time in the history of humanity. There's only one person who's ever been resurrected, and that is Jesus Christ. We will be, because he is. Go read 1 Corinthians 15. But they devoted themselves to this teaching, because it was this teaching that was going to revolutionize the world. I don't know, you probably would not approve of me of watching The Life of Brian by, Monty Python. But it's a good example of a misunderstanding of what it was all about. Because there was loads of people who were claiming to be messiahs, but not one of them rose from the dead. If they found the body, we would be in trouble. But they haven't. And this movement has gone on because the first apostles, or first disciples rather, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does that amaze you as much as it amazes me? Just like stunning. Somebody was given a new body that will last forever. It could still eat fish. Do you ever imagine that when Jesus gave them a fish breakfast in John, you know, they would watch him, the fish go into his mouth and he swallowed it and they're like, wow, he's alive. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and this is important for us. We must not just learn up here. Now, you know, I'm a theologian, so you know, knowledge is important, but it's the lived out knowledge that Jesus Christ rose from the dead that's the most important thing. But they also devoted themselves to fellowship. Now, this is the word koinonia, and to the breaking of bread. Now, there are arguments and discussions about whether this is the communion service or the Eucharist or whatever you like to call it. I think it's about relationship. I think it's about getting together. Now, forgive me, but we do not have fellowship really in here. You're all facing one way and there's some bloke who's droning on up the front. We have fellowship in the back hall. We have fellowship in our houses. That's what they were doing. This was a radically new way of living. This was not living separately. And this is our British problem, is that we tend to live separately. Now, I think at Bourne Baptist Church, there's very... Now, I've been in several churches in my life. The one in Argentina was very close on fellowship. We used to have lunch with a few people every Sunday, or a barbecue, of course. But I don't think there's any church I've been in, really, apart from La Lucila, that has been like Bourne Baptist Church. I'm not asking us to congratulate ourselves. We could always do better. But I feel a love from this church and a care. And there's several of you who've looked after my dog, which is sharing our lives together. Breaking bread, which is what's the word? Is it a euphemism or is it a metaphor, thank you, for eating. And that's why I said, you know, the sermon's been preached, because when we talk about men who munch and ladies who lunch, that's what we're doing. We're getting together and eating together. It's important. And food does seem to be a unifying factor, doesn't it? It really is. You know, that we can actually sit down and we can eat together. But this is part of the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not secular, it's the work of the Spirit. And the Spirit wants us to be unified. And this is where we can actually show to the world what it is to be human beings. Just let that sink in for a second. We didn't... Now let me get this right. I always get this wrong. We didn't become human in order to become Christians. We become Christians in order to become human. The true humanity. With the true human being who is Jesus Christ, who lives in us through the Holy Spirit. Fellowship. They were filled with many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. The Spirit gives us gifts, and we will be talking about this in the new year. But just let me warn you that one of the spiritual gifts is martyrdom. So it's not the one I crave. Discernment, hospitality, all of these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. And why are they miracles? Because we are human beings who are selfish and sinful. I am, anyway, you might not be, but I am. So they performed miracles. And this is where it gets really, really difficult. They were together, had everything in common. And again, that word, koinonia, comes up again. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, when you see the list of the number of people who were converted in Acts 2, you realize that there was a pretty difficult emergency to find food. So I'm not suggesting we all do the same thing, but there is a radical commitment to each other that we should have. We should be more than just normal human beings. If people think we're ridiculous, great, we're doing the right thing. There was an emperor, the last pagan emperor, Julian, the apostate. And he said, would that our pagan friends treat us like these Christians treat us? Because that was they were taken advantage of. And we will be taken advantage of. Hey, go figure. There's no problem, because we're showing Christ's love. But we need to do it, first of all, for each other. We need to be radically committed to one another. And this, like I said, was a ridiculous, ridiculous social experiment. And you can see it when you come to Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, and why was it so harsh? Because they were betting on the failure of this Jesus movement. They were saying, what if it fails? I'm not going to give all my money away. I might want to look good, but I'll stash a little bit away just in case. Just in case. It is radical. It is not normal, and we're not supposed to be normal people. I remember there's a a saying, I don't know if anybody who's a little bit older will remember, God's peculiar people, that phrase. Well, we're peculiar. We're not quite all there, really. We need to be so radical. Now, then it says, every day they continue to meet together in temple courts, which is about worship. So you've got the radical social experiment and the radical worship experiment. One doesn't go without the other. I understand the gospel to be holistic. Now, sometimes it's called integral, but that's not a good phrase. It comes from Spanish. Pan integral is whole wheat bread, which means the whole grain goes into the bread. So everything goes in. Worship, which we might like to call spiritual, but, you know, devoting yourselves to presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans 12, is actually our spiritual worship. So they met together constantly. Although, as I said, this is not, in here, is not the place where we have fellowship, but to worship the Lord together is important. Corporately, it's very important. Again, going back to the social, they broke bread in their homes, they ate together. And I noticed this when Chris read it, actually, with a glad and sincere heart. They weren't kind of doing it grudgingly. They were sincere, they were happy to do it. We had some people around yesterday in our house, and it's an absolute joy. We are going to host some, my former pastor, if you remember my installation, what was it? Dave Sunman came along, who was my former pastor. They're coming. But it was sincere, it was glad. Hospitality is a joy. And then it says, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Once again, going back to the spiritual worship. And the Lord added to their number daily those who have been saved. There was growth. And Luke's making a point here that all of this detail he's just given us led to growth. Because if we say that God loves you and we don't show love to each other, they're not going to believe us, quite rightly. It seems that we're lying. So Luke's saying, when they did all this, the church grew. So word, worship, works. Those three W's. I'm a preacher. I like alliteration. So it's an integral thing, our fellowship. So the coming of the Holy Spirit, we have this radical change in people's lives. So what does it mean to us? If we want to claim to be a spirit-filled church, we need to be constantly learning more and more and more about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. We need to be in relationship with one another and committed to one another. We should be seeing signs and wonders. We should be seeing signs and wonders. We need to have genuine worship, and with apologies to our mini music group. It's not only singing. It's our whole worship. And we should be seeing people added to the church. And that means active involvement in witnessing to other people, those who don't know Jesus. Because we want them to know God, but we want them to be in a community like we're experiencing. So the coming of the Holy Spirit links this unity of the believers. Now, at this point, I would like us to think, pray, and be quiet. We won't have any music on. We'll just be quiet for 5 minutes and pray and think about our own community and how we are going to generate that community. So let's just spend this time. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We believe and trust in God the Father Almighty. We believe and trust in Jesus Christ, his Son. We believe and trust in the Holy Spirit. We believe and trust in the three in one. Teach us, dear Lord, to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish now the work of our hands. And let the beauty of the Lord be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. Let nothing disturb you, nothing frighten you. All things are passing, God never changes. Patience endureth, endurance attains to all things who God possesses. In nothing is wanting, alone God suffices. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.